And we're in 2 Corinthians. And we're in the two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that have all to do with Christian liberality. It's all to do with what Christians do with their money, with their time, and with their energy. It's all to do with giving. And we've gone right through chapter 8 in great detail and chapter 9 in fair amount of detail. And if I remember rightly, last week we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 9. And I think we'll read the wee passage to the end of the chapter and then go over it in some detail. As it is written, or read in verse 8, God is able to provide you with every blessing. The old version has it, God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that you may always have enough of everything. And of course, our calculation of enough may be somewhat different from God's calculation of what is enough. So that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work, as it is written in Psalm 112, He scatters abroad, He gives to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies, as a reference here to Isaiah chapter 55, He, that is God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us, or through you, as some translations have it, we'll have them both, you will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through you and us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Under the test of this service. Now, that's an interesting thought to have when the elders are carrying the collection bags down the center aisle and the service is tomorrow. Under this test. The test of this service. That is giving. You or they, I think more literally they, under the test of this service, they who are receiving the help of the money that you're sending will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Now, by any calculation, that's a fascinating passage. The whole of these two chapters, 8 and 9, as I said, have to do with Christian giving. The giving of our time, our energy, and our money. And all that we mean by Christian giving has to do with the heart. I think we said it last Saturday evening. Giving has more to do with the heart than with the pocket. Because the pocket will do what the heart says. It has all to do with the heart. We referred to one of the verses last week about having a ready mind. And all of this reminds us that whatever we mean by Christian giving, time, energy, and money, basically, our giving is a response to God's goodness. I wonder if you notice, ministers often wonder to what extent people listen. I wonder if you've noticed how often, for example, in the offering prayer, we don't always have one, but when we do have one, how often we refer to how much God has given to us, and therefore it is only right that we should give to Him and through Him to others. Everything to do with Christian giving, the giving of ourselves, the giving of our service, the giving of our time, so that in a very real sense we order our priorities and we organize our week, for example, so that we can be at the prayer meeting on a Saturday evening. All of that kind of thing is in response to God's goodness to us. And again, as we said last Saturday evening, in Christian giving, in the various levels, there is always an element of sacrifice. There's always an element of doing without. An element of giving up what you could have used in other ways. And you give it to God. Or through God, you give it to others. And you know full well that, well, you know, I could have had such and such and such and such, but then you decided, and in the light of the fact, the passage ends with God's inexpressible gift. You become aware that God gave us His Son, and so we give. And underneath the whole business of our giving is the fact that we are prepared to trust God with the ordering of our lives. Now, three references here. I don't think we looked them up last week, so we'll look them up tonight. Turn back, first of all, to the book of Proverbs. After the Psalms, Proverbs chapter 30, at verse 7. Two things I ask of thee, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. It's the first thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and have my life so full that I deny God and forget about Him and say, who is the Lord? Or lest, on the other hand, I be poor and under the pressure of my poverty do things that I shouldn't do and steal and profane the name of my God. I can't remember when I first came across these two verses, but they've always appealed to me. Oh God, give me what's right. Not too much, not too little. Turn over now to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, at verse 11. Or verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. They had sent Paul a gift of money to help him in his missionary travels and his missionary work. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then he adds, lest they or he should be too preoccupied with money. Not that I complain of want, although he knew an awful lot about want doing without. For I have learned, and you underline the word learned, it didn't come easily. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. That means there are times that you would have to say to somebody, well, I would ask you to stay for a meal, but there's no food in the house at all. And the friend might have gone away, and maybe much later thought, I wonder if Paul had enough for himself. And very possibly he hadn't. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned, notice the learned again, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. And it's difficult to know which is the more difficult to cope with. When you've got everything that you can possibly think about, or none of the things that you would like to think about. I can do all things in him or through him who strengthens me. Verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours. And sometimes he doesn't give us things because we didn't really need them. Without actually saying it to us, in his own loving heart, God says, no, you're managing fine without that. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think we did refer to this last week, but it won't do any harm to refer to it again. 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 6. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Now, not all Christians are contented. Amazing how often we complain, isn't it? There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For, this is Paul speaking to the young minister. And the young minister, Timothy, might have been thinking, well, I hope the years of my ministry are easier than Paul's. Well, I hope the church gets organized properly, especially the maintenance of the ministry committee, so that my salary will come every month and that kind of thing. So the old minister says to the young minister, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Now, you can desire to be rich in a whole lot of different ways besides money. You can desire to be rich in popularity. You can desire to be rich in hobbies and interests. You can desire to be rich in friends. You know, if you've got too many friends, they take up too much time. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. So back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 10. He, that is God, and this verse is speaking about our confidence in God. I don't know if we've preached much about confidence in God recently. I have to remedy that. It's very important. It's absolutely basic. He, that is God, who supplies seed to the sower, and through that bread for food, will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us and through you will produce thanksgiving to God. He will supply. He will multiply. It could very well be that Paul is thinking here of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And a young lad came along with his picnic piece. A little bread and a few little fishes. And it was one of the disciples who said, but what's that? Maybe he said to the young lad, well, I hope he said to the young lad, oh, that was good of you, son. Then he turned to Jesus, but what's that among so many? But you see, the little was multiplied. It was a miracle. That's what Paul's speaking about here. So little in the face of such obvious need. Remember earlier on in these two chapters, Paul speaks about the churches in Macedonia who out of their poverty had given so generously. But you see, when that offering, that missionary offering, if you like, that was truly sacrificial for the Christians in Macedonia, when that reached the needy situation in Jerusalem, and the treasurer opened the envelope, opened the bag, he might well say, well, it was very nice of them, but that'll just nibble at the problem. You see, calculations depend from which angle you make the calculation. So little in the face of such obvious need. But again, as I indicated, Paul no doubt had in here, we better turn it up, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 at verse 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Scientifically, of course, Paul's not quite accurate there, because the rain and the snow that come down sinks into the ground, but then it does eventually go back up again. It's all circular. Making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So you see, whether it's the sending of God's word, or whether it is the sending of the sacrificial givings of God's people, these given things will work the purpose of God. Whether it's the widow's two mites, or whether it's the substantial givings of the rich. And I'm sure Paul had this in mind here, thinking of Christian service and Christian usefulness. Back to Corinthians. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. You see, the people who go to the baker shop to buy bread, it would have a real problem if the sower earlier on hadn't done the sowing. But then, of course, the people doing the sowing of the seed, they wouldn't have got on very well if suddenly somebody hadn't done the ploughing. And the ploughing was done and the seed was sown. But then, you see, if God hadn't sent the moisture, there would have been nothing. And even if the seed, the ground was ploughed and the seed was sown and God sent the moisture and the crops grew and came and ripened in harvest, the baker would still have a problem unless somebody did the reaping and the threshing of the grain and the carting of the grain. I think what Paul is saying here, don't you see, in all that we mean by Christian service, there's a whole lot of different people and agencies and activities involved. Some people at times say to me, I don't do anything, you know, for the service of the gospel. And I said, well, do you never pray? Oh, yes, I pray every day. I said, well... And you see, the folk who do the preaching would get absolutely nowhere if there weren't people who did the praying. I can still remember prior to my student days hearing of that old lady who sent for Mr. Still in the early days of his ministry and counseled him and said, now, you can't do all the preaching and all the praying. That's true. No minister, no missionary can do all the preaching and all the praying. It's a combined effort. And Paul says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and will multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us and through you will produce thanksgiving to God. It is God who is working. And all the other processes and all the other workers are working under God. And we've got to emphasize this kind of thing because there is always a danger in a biblical, evangelical, praying congregation that we become inward looking. Because God is blessing us. Oh, we said in our prayer, we give thanks to God for his presence with us. We give thanks to God for our prayer meeting together. Give thanks to God. Oh, all that God has done for us. But Jesus said, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord will send laborers and money to pay the laborers and people to pray for the laborers. Giving, praying, serving, scattering people all over the world. I've several times over the past year or two said to some of my ministerial colleagues, oh, you know, it's a problem because so many people getting changes of jobs and moving people in the heart of the fellowship, and they're moving away here and there, and there are not people coming in to take their place. But my ministerial colleagues say, oh, think of the benefit in other places that these people, there is he that scatters and yet increases. Not necessarily increasing in numbers. I see I've got a reference marked in the margin of my Bible here. I can't for the life of me remember what it is. It's in Hosea chapter 10. I'm vaguely beginning to remember what it is. Now, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves in righteousness. Reap the fruit of steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. Think of areas of our lives and our personalities and our capacities and our possessions and our time and our energy that are really lying fallow. They're not being used. Now, you know, I've got no desire to encourage anybody to be so active that they run themselves into the ground and become exhausted. Then you're just a target for the devil and you become a problem to yourselves and everybody else. but we're talking in terms of service. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain salvation upon you. Maybe this has got something to do with both our earnestness and our willingness and our eagerness, for example, to pray. Because you see, there is so much to pray about. And so many people, not least the missionaries, scattered, sown seed in God's field, that are our privilege to pray for. And maybe we are beginning to be just a little complacent. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain salvation on all these people that you're praying for. Oh yes, but that's not what it says. That he may come and rain salvation on you. Back to Corinthians. We must hurry to the end of the chapter. The giving, the praying, the serving. Different tasks, different places, different people, different capacities, different gifts, different kinds of work, as I was saying earlier, clearing the ground, ploughing, sowing, reaping. It's all one work. Verses 12 to 15. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also overflows in many thanksgivings to God. I couldn't put into words the feeling of Peter White's voice when he was expressing gratitude for his boy being prayed for here in the prayer meeting. Was it last Saturday that I mentioned, Neil Combs said to me, he said, you know, quite often on a Saturday evening in the study, I become aware that I'm being prayed for. So let's recognize, in measure, it is a sacrifice to be here on a Saturday night. But think of how that's resulting in thanksgiving to God. Verse 13. Under the test of this service, that is Christian giving. But keep in mind, time, energy, money. Under the test of this service, they, I think that's the more accurate translation, they, that is the people who are at the receiving end of your sacrificial giving, and whatever level the giving is, under the test of this service, they will glorify God. By your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. The test of spirituality, the test of true dedication to God, the test of a spiritual walk with God is found in all that we mean by Christian liberality of giving ourselves and of our money. And I've written down in my notes here, and I say it sadly, the Church of Scotland, in all its talk just now about its poverty and lack of money, the Church of Scotland is casting a shadow on God's good name and God's gospel. Because it's not that there's no money, it's that the money is not being given. And that is why in so many areas at this coming General Assembly, the talk will be of retrenchment, cutting down, cutting back, limiting. Of course, we've got to be very, very careful here of the danger of self-praise. It would be so easy to say, oh well, in Glasgow Presbytery, it's in the Presbytery Minute, Sandyford's the top of the list for per capita givings. The answer to that is to say, so what? That's not significant. We've got to be very careful of anything approaching anywhere near self-praise, whether of ourselves or our congregation. We listened to certain ministers at Presbytery on Tuesday evening, and we thought, well, we're better than that and we're doing more than they're doing. That's not the point. Are we doing what we should be doing in the way we should be doing it, with the warm, glad surrender of our hearts and our lives? All the blessing is from God. All the privilege is ours. But look at verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you. I'm always touched when I get letters from the missionaries. Thailand, Pakistan, Africa, so many places. People like Tinika Davlar in Uzbekistan and places like that. When they write, they nearly all say, we pray for you in Sandyford. And when in June and December the money is allocated, I think I just Mary going to see that the other Mary is all right. The gratitude. In Colin Fischbacher's last letter, he said at the end, we could never be doing what we're doing if it wasn't for the money from the prayer meeting collection and from the Christmas Eve offering. And the result is, they long for you and pray for you for the surpassing grace of God. You know, some of these folk we pray for, they think we are terribly spiritual and terribly dedicated. Well, maybe we are, but not any more than anybody else. I get worried sometimes when I get some of the younger ministers or some of the not so younger ministers to come and preach in Sandyford in my hall. Oh, they get all worried. Oh, you're preaching and saying, now please, please remember, they're just a bunch of sinners, the same as your own congregation. But you see, we have gone on a fair length of time by the grace of God. We've got a prayer meeting by the grace of God. We've got people who are able to do this, and yes, by the grace of God. Who should get the praise? Us. God. And this is how Paul ends up. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And the various commentators agree that nobody's really quite sure what Paul means. Which inexpressible gift? The gift of Christ? Oh, well, yes. The gift of being welcomed into God's family? The privilege of being his servant? The privilege of giving? Where does it say in the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles, after being flogged, went home counting it a great privilege that they've been allowed to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus? He's just spoken about those who pray for us. Oh, what a gift. Do you ever pause to think of how many people pray for you? I say to some of my colleagues in the ministry, I doubt if there is any, or at least many ministers, who are as much prayed for as I am. And it's you folk who do that. So on all sorts of different levels, Paul says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And there is just so much to give thanks for. Just as I came to the end of my preparation for the Bible study, I noticed, just happened to catch my eye in one of the commentaries, that a note in Acts chapter 20, I think it is, about the gift of money being sent by various people to the church in Jerusalem that was suffering and in great need. And the deputation, various people are named. And the commentator said, it's interesting, there was nobody from the church in Corinth. Now, whether that means that they were miserly in their giving after all that Paul said, I don't know. But my reaction to it was, I wouldn't like to miss out on being part of God's work and God's service. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Let's sing before we get down to prayer. And so much tonight to be prayed about. Hymn number 422. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Hymn number 422.